Thank you all for staying. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, first of all. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that walk worthy of the vocation with your called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children or beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, for sweet smelling savor. Verse 8. For you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, with God help me, I'd like to speak on a walk in the Epistle of Ephesians. A walk is our daily conduct, our everyday manner of life. Now, first of all, our past walk. We are dead to God. We are alive to our own things. Verse 2, wherein you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our past walk, dead to God, but alive to our own things, and course, wherein you walked according to the course of this world. Course and world are not often put together, but both of them refer to the world alienated from God. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Our Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of John, three times referred to the devil as a prince of this world. The political sphere, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid in the lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There, the religious sphere, and here, the infernal sphere. Man's subjection to the devil, since our first parents fall in the garden, is a terrible reality. 1 John 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Thank God for the gospel. Acts 26, verse 18, to open men's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Thank God the gospel can do that. So, here our past walk. And then our present walk, in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the gospel halls, we rightly often quote in the gospel meeting Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I hope we all remember the next verse. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those three verses put works in the right place. Verse 8 and 9, no one can be saved by works. There won't be one person in heaven there like boast that got there by some work of their own. But everyone that is saved unto good works. Now, good works includes kind works to others, but it also includes everything that pleases God. The first and last mention of good works are similar. In the New Testament, the first one, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I can hardly quote that verse without thinking of an experience I had. I think I'll pardon the reference. But in the U.S. Army in Pomona, California, I was bowing my hand and thanking God for every meal. I didn't scratch my eyebrows. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a privilege. And one time, there was a first staff sergeant in another company sitting opposite me. He waited till I was finished. And he looked right in it, you hypocrite. Christ said you shouldn't pray to be seen of men. And of course, the Lord Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 6. He was inspired of the devil. I think the Lord inspired me. I said, the Lord Jesus also said, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is. He shut up and I ate my meal in peace. But then the last mention of good works is similar. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the words they speak against you as evildoers, they might be made by your good works with faith to behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A visitation in the New Testament or the Bible can be in blessing or in judgment. I believe both things are true. Many a person got saved and they thank God for some child of God that lived Christianity before them. And I believe at the great white throne judgment, I believe there were sinners acknowledged somebody lived Christ before them, even though it increases their condemnation. So, workmanship. That word, Greek word translated workmanship, is the Greek word from which we get our English word poem. We're God's poem, or we're God's masterpiece. The church says his body includes every believer, and that's God's masterpiece. There's only one other place in the New Testament, we have that word. It's translated, the things that are made, in Romans 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that without excuse. The heathen, without the Bible, are without excuse. They're not responsible for the light of the Word of God. They don't have it. But they are responsible for the light of creation. We are his workmanship. When we think of the materials God had to work with, the first three verses of chapter 2, it makes his accomplishment all the more remarkable. And we often quote in our gospel meeting Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We should be aware of this, that a few verses earlier, Titus 2, verse 14, one of the reasons Christ died for us, that we might be zealous of good works. And I'm thankful to God that I can remember hearing A.M.S. Gooding telling in a Bible reading that at Lockerbie, Scotland, where that plane crashed and so many people lost their lives, the nearest assembly went out of their way to be hospitable to relatives of the victims because they did it. Amos Gooding said they have a large number of unsaved in every gospel meeting. Thank God they saw an opportunity for the glory of God and they took it for God's glory. So our present walk, or God's purpose walk for us. Then chapter 4, a worthy walk. I'm going to quote the first three. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of vocation with your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In the first three chapters, he's been telling us about a high calling, And he wants us to walk with him with all lowliness. How fitting. And then, since he's, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he begins with loneliness, because Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. And we all know how to spell pride. The center letter is I. When we have pride, we have an exaggerated opinion of I, and we cause trouble. But only by pride cometh contention. And then with all loneliness and meekness. Meekness, one good definition of meekness, it's the opposite of self-will toward God and ill-will toward man. A meek person is submissive to all of the dealings of God without any rebellion, and submissive to all the wrong treatment of others without any retaliation. I should point this out, that in English dictionaries, the word meekness always has some element of weakness connected with it. But the Greek word has no element of weakness connected with that. Meekness is strength under control. There's only two persons in the Bible described as meek. The Lord Jesus, without any fear of condemnation, is the greatest person who ever lived. And the only other person, he might not be the second greatest, but he's one of the greatest, Moses. They're the only two described as meek. And both of them took strong action for the honor of God consistent with meekness. So the New Testament word for meekness has no element of weakness connected with it whatsoever. Lowliness and meekness is only linked together one other time. Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And lowliness and meekness go together ideally, because a meek person thinks as little of his personal rights as a lowly person thinks of his personal merits. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I don't know if you've all thought about this, but we're all a little bit odd. Some are much more odd than others, of course, but all a little bit odd. And we all have idiosyncrasies. I might have more idiosyncrasies than most, but we all have them. And every one of us could wear a sign. Please be patient with me. God isn't through with me yet. So we should make some allowances for one another, and that helps us getting along with one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't make the unity of the Spirit. We should endeavor or be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it says to walk worthy. Now, we can never deserve what God has done for us, but we can walk in a worthy becoming of what God has done for us. Like Philippians 1, verse 23, 27, only a conversation of manner life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come unto you, else be absent, I may hear your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And really, to walk worthy, literally, is to bring up the other arm of the scale. In other words, every one of us, our behavior should equal our belief. Our conduct should equal our creed. Our duty or devotion should equal our doctrine. Our practice should equal our position. And our state should equal our standing. So, I beseech you therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of vocation with all your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 17. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The New Testament and the Old Testament insist that Christians should be different than the worldlings. I'm going to quote four verses of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6. And when he says, what thank have ye? He's asking, what are you doing that's worthy of praise? If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love them that love them, love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same. And if you lend to them from whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For lend is Sinners lend to sinners to hope to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So the Lord Jesus, sister, we did different, and we should be different by the grace of God. Now, he speaks about the vanity of the mind. In Ecclesiastes, over vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That could be translated, emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. So they have an empty mind. And then the next verse speaks of a darkened understanding. And then their alienation from God is the ignorance that is in them. So the degradation of the outsiders, the unsaved, is due to the empty mind and the darkened understanding and the inward ignorance. So how important it is for every one of us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians 4, verse 23. Then chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, be therefore imitators of God, or followers of God, or imitators of God, as dear children, or beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So we're to walk in love. And that's in keeping with the last two verses of chapter 4. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If we keep any of those things, grieve the Holy Spirit of God within. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We all appreciate Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. We should be aware that the rest of the chapter has quite a bit to do with our getting along with one another. And that's important for assembly testimony. And our Lord Jesus said, John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know, you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm thankful this is still recorded in secular history in more than one part of the world. In the first century, pagans said among themselves about the Christians, behold how they love one another. I'm thankful to God for that testimony of early Christians. And then the next one is walk in light. You know, sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. We are not only in darkness, but before God said we are part of the darkness. You are sometimes darkness, but walk as children, you know, walk in light, as children of the light. Now, in the context, we read, this you know, that no whoremonger or fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There are some believers that make the mistake, and there's even been preachers that are gospel preachers that made this mistake. They've said publicly, some, if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, the only sin for which you'll be punished is rejection of Christ. That's not really true. It's because of the rejection of Christ that we punish for all of the sins. And even if it's a gospel preacher in the gospel hall, it doesn't make it right. And even though he saw a lot of souls saved, it still doesn't make it right. They'll be punished for... Really, he even went to advise the unsaved, if you're not going to get saved, you might as well throw the bridle on the reins and get all the pleasure you can out of sin. Any sinner that followed that advice would have to suffer all the more eternally in the lake of fire. So, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Wherefore, be ye not partakers with them. And then, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and truth. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice, it's works of darkness and it's a fruit of light. According to English Revised Version, it said the fruit of the Spirit is the light, fruit of light. And proving what is acceptable to the Lord. When we're walking in light, we let every department of life face the searchlight of the Word of God, proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing in the sight of God. And so we let the searchlight of the Word of God just search every part of our life, walking in light. Then the last one, our circumspect walk. And verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our circumspect walk. The best way, the best I've ever heard for describing a circumspect walk is like a cat on the top of a concrete wall with glass sticking in it. You know, the cat wouldn't touch any of the glass. They'd be careful to avoid ever touching the glass. So we're to walk circumspectly now, and redeeming the time. When we're walking, and now, instead of contrasting light and darkness, he's contrasting wisdom and folly. And so we're to redeeming the time. When we walk wisely, we're careful about the use of time. I read this about Jonathan Edwards, the instrument that God used for the revival in New England in 1734 and 35. Before he was 20, he wrote this, resolved to never lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most best proper way that I can. And so no wonder he was really the outstanding American theologian of the 18th century. We should be careful about the use of our time. Jonathan Procopio was in Oregon with his children. He was just going to be there for a few more months. So it wasn't wise to buy a house. He was just looking for a house to rent. And somebody suggested going to the professors on Sabbath. And he went to seven of those professors. And the last one didn't have any TV. And probably some of the others didn't have a TV either. So Jonathan asked the professor, and he's not a saved professor either, why don't you have a TV? And notice what the unsaved professor said. Because I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my wife's time. I don't want to waste my children's time. And if there's something we want to see, we can see it someplace else. And no wonder, even unsaved ones refer to the TV as an idiot box. It can waste time, for sure. And I should tell you this about TV. I read this a few months ago. One man who writes for TV, he said, my goal is to get men and women and boys and girls to laugh at incest, at adultery, and homosexuality. If I can get them to laugh at those things, I'll take away their resistance against them. That's a wicked goal. And I'm sure that he's not the only one that writes for TV that has that for a goal. So we should be careful. And then understanding what the will of God is. To quote George W. Truett, to discover the will of God is the greatest discovery. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. And to do the will of God is the greatest accomplishment. And to quote David Livingstone, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And when he said it, Great Britain was a much more important country than it is today. So may the Lord help everyone us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I couldn't desire anything better. But there are three conditions. Romans 12, I therefore beseech you that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I appreciate Philip's translation, for be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world around you to squeeze you into their own mold. The world is desperately trying to squeeze everybody's thinking into their mold. We shouldn't let them. We should let the Word of God influence all our thinking. So there are three conditions to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One is a dedicated body. Second, a separated life. And then a transformed mind. So we've spoken of seven walks in the Epistle to the Ephesians. First of all, our past walk. And then our present walk in chapter 2, verse 10. And then chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, our worthy walk. And then chapter 4, verse 17, our different walk. And then chapter 5, verse 1, our walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, our walk in light. And last of all, verse 15, 16, and 17, our circumspect walk. Shall we pray?